Amen. Good to see you today. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews one more time, chapter 1. I'm going to say a few names, see how many you know. Alton Wagner, Lottie McGee, Esther Landis, John Stauffer, Ken Kiefer, are we getting closer? Don Schaubach, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Martin Luther, Elmer Carrington. We just sang, "When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see." Those are the names of some of the ransomed in glory. You know others. So many are in heaven and can see what we can as yet only read about in the Bible. And that includes Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, part D, where it says, "He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Many of our friends and family are eyewitnesses of the fact that God's Son sits with God. And for a technical note for you, that word sat or sat down, that means he sat and the result of that continues. It's not just a word that refers to something that happened in the past and ended. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high and he's still there. And we know that this is a very, very important idea to the writer of the book of Hebrews because he repeats it four more times in his letter. Let me read those verses for you. The next slide will give them references to you. Chapter 1, verse 13. "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" Chapter 8 and verse number 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. I love that. Just kind of down-to-earth talk. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens. And then chapter 10 and verse number 12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." And one more time in chapter 12 and verse number 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." This is like the writer's seasoning. He puts a little salt in chapter 1, verse 3, and then he salts it again in all of those other texts to make sure we get that flavor through this whole book. It must be that suffering and discouraged Christians, like the ones to whom this writer is writing, are helped by reviewing this particular point about God's Son. In fact, we find this truth sprinkled randomly across other pages of the New Testament, and it's rooted securely in the Old Testament. So we want to know today, God's Son sits with God. This is the seventh description of God's Son found in the introduction to this book. Let me review the first six for you. God's Son spoke from God. God's Son inherited everything. God's Son created the worlds. God's Son exists as God. God's Son supports the universe. God's Son dealt with sin. There's a hymn which I think I should have included from the start of this series, and we should have sung every week. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. O soul, are you weary and troubled? Just like they were. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. What do you mean? Well, here are seven things right here. Look at him. Wonderful reminders for us so that we keep a clear understanding of who the Son of God is. Here is the true character of the one who came for sinners like you and me. So today let's turn our attention to the sermon theme, He Sits with God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus today. He sits with God. Now, the first point that I have is I'm calling A prime. A prime is before A. You'll see A comes up, but as I worked through the whole message and I had everything together, and then I thought of another point. So at least I was able to get it in the PowerPoint, even though I don't have it everywhere else, like on the back of your bulletin. He sits with God just as he predicted. Jack read it for us. Jesus knew that his suffering and death was not the end. As he was there in trial, standing before the authorities, and they were questioning him, he says, I am the one you're talking about. And you'll see me sitting by, I love the way it's expressed there, the power, speaking of God. It's the same thing we read in Hebrews 12, 2, for the joy that was set before him, all of that sitting there, he endured the cross. That's all I'll say about A prime. I added it later. But he predicted it. He knew what was coming after the things man did to him. So, on to point A, after A prime. He sits with God who is wonderfully described. We're all familiar with words using the root mega in them, aren't we? Mega, not MAGA. That's another subject, but mega. There is a megaphone, which changes small sounds into greater ones. Acromegaly, a disease where adult humans grow into greater than normal size. We hear about megabytes and megapixels in computers. A mega something always refers to the greatness, size, number, whatever you want to say, of that particular thing. And here in Hebrews 1 and verse number 3, the last statement there, we have another mega word. It is translated majesty. Maybe you want to write in your margin or under it, mega, majesty. in our English Bibles, but the Greek word is megalosune, megalosune. Majesty on high. That's a reference to God. How do we know it's a reference to God? We know by connecting all those verses that I read before, and we find out they speak about the Son of God sitting at God's right hand. So when it says here, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, that's God, and he's mega. Isn't that a wonderful way to describe and think about our God? Because at least I need to do that, because I get into days where I think he's mighty tiny. With the way things are going and what's happening and how I'm feeling and a thousand and one other things, I begin in my mind to shrink God. You ever do that? I know I'm not really shrinking God, but in my thoughts and my feelings and the way things are going, you might think he's small. The Son of God sits with God who is great. The child's mealtime prayer says the same thing about God, doesn't it? God is great. God is good. Boy, isn't it wonderful to have those two things together, great and good. And we thank him for our pizza today. Amen. We have a great God in heaven. You ought to have a great amen to respond to that. Come on, folks. We have a great God in heaven. He's great in knowledge. He's great in power. He's great in holiness. He's great in grace. In fact, there's nothing about our God that is not great. Is that how you think about God? Is that your prayer attitude? Is that your thought when Monday is terrible? Is that how you speak about him when you witness? Do people know that when you're speaking of God, you just see him as great? Is that your fallback position when trials come and troubles plague you? And they do. And they will. We have a mega God. Let's never forget and always proclaim that truth. That's why we sang a little bit earlier, "How great thou art! As Creator, as Savior." And the Son of God sits with this God who is so wonderfully described. Mega. Second point, B, he sits with God in the place of honor. You remember, don't you, when Jesus described people as sheep and goats? Matthew recorded it in chapter 25 of his gospel. Jesus divided mankind spiritually into these two groups. The sheep are on the one side, the goats on the other. The sheep are the saved, the goats are the lost. And he said there that the sheep will have a place on his right hand. Now I know while you're looking at that, they're on the left. I caught you saying, "I got that one goofed up." No, no, no. You're to think about it as the Lord up here, okay? Not me, but the sheep on the right. The right hand is the place of favor and honor. It's the position of acceptance and approval. It is the best place. In verse 13 of Hebrews 1, tells us that this is the place of authority, even over enemies. Do you see it? To which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Now, we need to remember that God does not have a right hand. And God does not have a left hand. He doesn't even have a right side or a left side. God is an immaterial spirit. John 4:24. God is spirit. He's everywhere, all at the same time, omnipresent. The description that's used here and used multiple times is simply symbolic. It's God trying to communicate with us at our level so we get it. It is to emphasize that God's Son is exalted. Read over maybe later today before you eat your pizza for lunch, Philippians 2:9-11, where it talks about the lowliness of the Savior, the Son of God, and then how God has highly exalted Him. That's what this is all about. Now, this is uplifting to Christians, isn't it? This reminds them of who and where their Savior is. What a strong encouragement to any believer during trials and troubles. What an incentive to pray. Do you remember Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 14? It adds this idea of greatness to prayer, the greatness of the Savior. Seeing then, 4:14, that we have a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In other words, hang on, even though your boat's rocking. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, we're encouraged to know that we have this great high priest who sits in the place of honor. We bring and leave our burdens to God's Son, seated in the place of honor by our great God. This isn't vanilla teaching. This is tutti frutti, or whatever kind you want to make it with all of the toppings you can put on it. The Son of God sits with God. Third point, he sits with God because some work is done. Do you have a favorite chair? Do you have a favorite chair that you flop into after a hard day's work? Where is it located? In the living room, in your bedroom, out on the deck? I don't know where it might be. That favorite chair, and you've worked hard all day, and you come home, and all you want to do is just flop into that chair, and it doesn't take long to doze off. It's the place you like to go and the position you like to get into after some hard work. Now, just before we're told that Jesus sat down in the place of honor next to the majesty on high, it says that Jesus had just finished some hard work. Do you see it there? We studied it last week. He had purged or cleansed or dealt with our sins. Folks, that was hard work. You do know that, don't you? That was hard work. In just a few words, the writer of Hebrews describes the spiritually wrenching, physically exhausting work of the Son of God on the cross of Calvary. We can go over it so quickly. He dealt with sins, and we're gone to the next thing. But don't do that. That was hard work. We sang about it in the garden. He's sweating those drops of blood. That's hard work. All of the mistreatment that he received through the trial, that's hard work. That time on the cross where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's hard work. We don't get to his sitting with God until we go through that. And the words there really tell us that he completed that work. There's no more for him to do, and no more for mankind to do to make a cleansing for sins. Are you glad about that? Are you thankful that you don't this week have to do something, or that Jesus has to do something? He doesn't. Jesus did not sit down because he didn't know what else to do. Sometimes we do that. Sit down and sit there and not sure what ought to be next. Nor did he sit because he was too tired to finish what he had been trying to do. He sat down because he was done with that work. You see, the point the writer makes is put in contrast to all the Jewish priests that came before him. You know, as you read through the book of Hebrews, about how those priests, chapter 10, verses 11 to 14, it talks about them standing and over again doing the same work. Daily and yearly sacrifices for the same sins over and over again. Imagine if you had to do that. I've got to do something for my same sin. I did this yesterday. And last week, and a year ago. Their duties were never finished, but God's Son was allowed, even invited, according to chapter 1, verse 13. Here, sit in the place of honor, because his work's done. What a glorious truth that is. That needs some mega praise and rejoicing. Doesn't that gladden your hearts today? The picture of the exalted Savior is a positive reminder that salvation is not by works of righteousness that we can do, but by the finished work of the Son of God. The Son of God sits with God because some work that he had to do is done. What a message you have to tell lost sinners. What a thing you can go out and encourage people who are trying this and that and the other thing in their lives to be right with each other, right with God, right with their own conscience. You can say, wait a minute. He's there because he did it. How wonderful is that? Brings us to point D. You need to make sure you get this point. He sits with God, but he's not idle. Now, what I want you to do is erase the illustration that I used in the last point about sitting in a recliner with your feet propped up, okay? Just block that. That was for that point. That's not all of what we should imagine of Jesus in heaven in the presence of the great God. That statement about the Son of God sitting is just to emphasize that his work of accomplishing salvation is done. But he's not idle. No, he's not idle. He does other work. Right here in chapter 1 and verse number 3, we've already studied. Oh, yes, he's upholding the universe. That's pretty good work by the Son of God. You see, he's not idle. You remember, don't you, chapter 7, verse 25 of the book of Hebrews, where it says, he's ever living to make intercession for us. Oh, am I glad for that? Am I ever glad that I've got somebody speaking to God on my behalf? Always, ever lives to intercession. He's not idle. No. He finished the work, and so he sits, but he's not idle. Chapter 8, verse number 2, describes him, here's something for you to chew on for a while, it describes him as a minister of the sanctuary right now. What's that all mean? In fact, there are even some texts that tell us that Jesus does not just sit in heaven. You remember that story when Stephen was about to be stoned to death? You recall? All through, big long chapter, Acts chapter 7. And you get near the end of it, chapter 7, verses 55 and 56, and it says Stephen, and he's about to die, he sees what? Jesus standing. Standing? I thought he sits at the right hand. Well, yes. But I really like this picture. The Son of God stands to see. The Son of God stands to act when his children face trouble. I'll tell you, that's good news, folks. Did you ever see a parent do that? I can remember my mother. The few times that we went to Revere Beach, it was a big deal. Pack up, put the stuff in the car, and make that trip. It seemed like 87 hours, but make the trip to the beach. And if one of us got in trouble in the water, I'd love to see my mother jump up, my dad jump up. Standing. Are you all right? Can you make it in? There's my Savior. There he is. As you're floundering around thinking you're going to drown in this world. Look at your Savior. He's standing. Are you okay? I'm right here. You can make it. You'll be all right. Sometimes he stands when his children face trouble. All Christians may take heart that Jesus is active. Jesus is alert, in charge, as he cares for, as he defends his people. The people receiving the letter of Hebrews needed to have this encouragement. They're ready to quit. They're ready to turn back. They're saying, this is too much. We don't like riding our bicycles into the wind. We're going to turn around, let the wind blow our backs and make it so much easier. We'll go back to Judaism. And the writer says, don't do that. Even if it's tough, don't do it. Don't quit. Don't give up. The Son of God sits because he finished this work. The Son of God stands as he watches you. He's not idle. Point E. He sits with God and we can too. I just love to end here. He sits with God and we can too. Did you catch the hint that I dropped about this earlier in the message? You remember the sheep and the goats? What does Matthew quote Jesus as saying, chapter 25 of his gospel? Jesus says, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand. Wait a minute. We've got the majesty on high. We've got the Son of God on his right hand. And then he has the sheep on his right hand. I like that. Jesus backs this up with his own words in Revelation 3:21, where he says, now to him that overcomes, those that are struggling and having difficulty and don't know if they'll make it or not, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Right there with Elmer Carrington and Lottie McGee and Don Shawback at his right hand. Do you see? Sheep, Christians, believers who bear anything and press on for God will join God's Son who sat down at the right hand of God. I can't get my arms around that. That's a redwood. I can only reach about this much around that. I can't fathom what's being said here. But I do want to ask you, will you be there with what we're talking about? Are you going to be one who can sit at the right hand of the one who's sitting at the right hand of God? Are you a Christian? Is he going to invite you to sit with him because you've repented of your sin? And you believe on him as the only way to God. The only way to be right with Mega is through his son, who finished a work and invites you to come. How simple is that? I want you to remember God's son. I really do. We're not going through the rest of the book of Hebrews. Maybe Rod can do that or somebody else at another time. This is as far as we're going to get. Remember that he sits with God. Remember that he's not on a cross now. Some like to have him there. He's not in a tomb. Some like to have him there. He sits with God. He sits with God. The Son of God sits with God just as he predicted. Sits with God in the place of honor. He sits with God because some work is done. He sits with God, but he's not idle. He sits with God, and we could sit there too. What a thing to be able to tell somebody. There's Elmer. There's Lottie. There's Don. There's Charles Haddon. Countless others. They've got an advantage over us right now. They are eyewitnesses of what we've studied today. I hope that one day you'll be able to join them. Join the Son of God who sits with God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for you revealing things in the Scriptures by your Spirit and telling us about your Son. So many marvelous things we learn about him. Even now as he sits at your right hand. Let us rejoice in that. Use that, our God, to encourage our hearts and our lives day by day. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I didn't plan on, could we sing on that, turn your eyes upon, way ahead of me, this guy, okay.